It is a joy and a blessing to be here today among my church. This is the normal service that I attend, so it's just wonderful to see all your faces, and I just want to thank you for your affirmation and encouragement that you've given to me and my family over these last few weeks. Let me pray before we get started. Father God, it is a great joy to be in your house today. To be gathered with this group of believers. God, many of them are very dear friends, and we have grown together, we have walked together through many things, and it is a joy for me to be here today to share your word with them. God, I do pray that you would just fill this place with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would allow your Spirit to speak through me, that I would not speak in my own wisdom, but that I would speak your words to those that are here today. God, please fill them. I pray that each heart would ask what God is speaking to them today through this word. We're so thankful that each week we get to hear the word of God preached so faithfully. God, it is where you teach us. It is where we learn about you. So thank you for your word. And just please, Lord, bless this time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I read this headline a few weeks ago in the Richmond Times as I was preparing this message. It said, "When put to the test, Americans don't flunk, don't ace science quiz." It read that when put to the test, Americans got a C on a basic quiz of a dozen random science questions. Americans got 8 correct. Well, I went online, I took the quiz myself, wanted to see how I would do. I actually did a little better than average. I was surprised. I got a 90. But I'll admit, I guess I cheated. 3 of the questions were in the article that I read. So that made it a little easier. And then I went on to do a few more. Here's something I found interesting was one that I did fail. It said that I did not know that water boils at a lower temperature in Denver than in Los Angeles because of the altitude. So that's something I learned. Maybe I was taught that, but I had forgotten. I did remember that Jonas Salk invented the polio vaccination. So there was a few things I did remember from school, but I never fared very well in science. History was always my subject. The article also quoted Rush Holt. He's a CEO of the American Association for the Advancement of Science. He was saying that he thought it was very important to know, for Americans to know, that the core of the earth is hotter, or he didn't think that was very important, but he thought it was important that Americans know that science is based on evidence, and that their daily decisions on daily life can be based on evidence. And as I thought about that, what he said, I thought, well, you know, I wonder today what American Christians, how, if they were put to the faith test, would the headline read, "When put to the test, American Christians don't flunk, but don't ace the faith test"? Individually, I suppose we would either pass or fail the test. When God tests people, it usually involves our faith. He calls on us to do difficult things, difficult tasks. But I think it's very important for Christians today to know that they can trust God in these difficult times. When God tests our faith, we can rely on Him because of who He is. Many times, we fail the test because we rely on our own knowledge, our own wisdom, to provide what we think is needed, when God is the one that we should be trusting in. I don't want to be satisfied with a C. I don't want to be average. I want to have a faith that pleases God. I know the Bible tells me that the faith, that is what pleases God. Walk by faith. Today I've chosen the text of Genesis 22. If you will turn with me there, I'll read the passage. It's a rather long passage, but I think it's important that we read the entire story of Abraham offering his son Isaac, or being tested to offer his son Isaac. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, and on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham and a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed, as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. I've had the joy and pleasure of teaching this story many times in the last 8 years of working out at the Learning Center. Primarily the audience that I've taught to are elementary students, high school or middle school, high school students that are beginning a transition to living overseas with their families. A difficult transition for many of them. The older students, they really seem to understand that this is a sacrifice for the families, that it comes at a cost. So I've always taken joy in being able to open up the Word of God with them and share with them some truths that come from this story. One of them is that there's three things that I think of when I teach this story that I want them to understand. One is that God will sometimes ask his people to do very difficult things, maybe impossible things. They see from this story that God does test people. Maybe not in the same way. We hope not in the same way. But God does test people. The story also teaches that Abraham demonstrates the type of faith that pleases God. They're young. They're learning about their faith. Many of them are new Christians. This is the type of faith that God is pleased with. It's characterized by obedience and trust. Lastly, and most importantly, is it always gives me the opportunity to encourage them to fully trust that God has provided everything that they need, and most of all, that he's provided salvation for them through his son, Jesus Christ. I do think today that the church is going through some difficult times, a difficult transition for us as believers. For many years, most of American culture has shared our Christian values. However, we know that this is simply not true anymore. For many of us, this became a reality this summer when the Supreme Court passed the ruling on same-sex marriage. Many of us were upset, grieved that our nation was headed in this direction. However, many, we know, saw it as a great victory. There was rejoicing. Many of us saw maybe friends or people we know that we thought shared our values. But we saw the social media post or the conversations that we had. And it was discouraging. I began to realize that my kids, they're not going to grow up in the world that I grew up in. It's going to be very different for them to walk with God through this time. So a question I have for us today is, will we continue to be faithful to God because of who He is? Not because of the benefits we get from being a Christian nation, or we get from the benefits of being a Christian. Will we walk with God? Will we be faithful to God? The passage that I've shared with you today is God's message of how Abraham's faith was tested. It was his final test. But God provided what was needed, the lamb for the burnt offering, so that Isaac would survive. Isaac would live. The child of the promise that had been promised to Abraham would live. This story comes at the climax of God's interaction with Abraham. It's a wonderful passage for us today to encourage us to walk by faith, to trust that God will provide. The pattern of faith that Abraham demonstrates points us today to walk towards faith that we should possess, a faith that pleases God. The very first verse tells us that it was a test. I don't believe Abraham knew it was a test. It just says that the Lord, that it came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. I thought of this as I was preparing of some of the different tests that I've faced in my life. And most of the times I think of school, academic tests. I was thinking of high school, college. You always have this final test that you have to go through, that you have to pass in order to get to the next level or to the next step. I also thought about a test my first day of seminary. It was a challenging test. I was not prepared. I remember going in, the professor asked us to get out a piece of paper, number it 1 through 10, and he asked a lot of questions that I had no idea of the answer. I felt defeated. I can't remember many of them. I'll share one of them that he asked. He asked us about the, should Christians today have tattoos? And I was like, do I answer yes? Do I answer no? If I do, how do I support that? Do I quote a scripture? But I don't remember many of the others. But I remember going home that evening or that afternoon, talking to Julie, saying, Julie, I don't think I'm supposed to be here. The rest of that hour, the professor talked way over my head. I can remember looking up all those big terms in the back of my theology textbook. I just wasn't prepared. But I did pass the class. Average, I think. But Abraham, you know, he was prepared. It's in this chapter that we see, it refers back to the things that had happened before. It says, before these things, or after these things, sorry. And you go back to the chapter that preceded this one, that was the chapter where Isaac was born. It was also the chapter where Ishmael was sent away. So after 25 years, God's promise came through to Abraham. You know, you have to be familiar with Abraham's story to understand everything that had happened up to this point. God had called Abraham in Genesis 12 to leave his home, to journey to a land that he did not know. He promised to bless him by making his descendants into a great nation. His name would be famous. All the families of the earth, he said, would be blessed through your seed. God chose Abraham for a purpose. Abraham had heard God's voice. He obeyed God's voice. Abraham worshiped God. We know quickly, if you read Genesis 12, much past that, we know that he was not a perfect man, that he made many mistakes. He didn't seem to always learn from his mistakes. Sometimes he made his own plans. But we know that God protected Abraham. Abraham learned that God would protect him, that he would not abandon those he's made promises to. We know that as well. We know that when we make mistakes, God will restore us. He will renew us. One of the most amazing and unique things about Abraham is written in chapter 15. See, Abraham had determined that this great promise that God had given him was going to come about through a servant in his house because he was childless. His wife Sarah was barren. But God's voice spoke to him again. He told him that a son from his own body would be his heir. God showed him, took him outside, showed him the stars in the night sky and said, "Can you count them all?" Of course not. But he said, "So shall your offspring be." Genesis 15:6 tells us that then he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the verse that's talked about in the New Testament by others. Abraham, his faith. It wasn't by his works, it was by his faith, by his belief in God. We know just a few chapters after this event, this great faith being demonstrated in God, he makes his own plans again with Ishmael and Hagar, the slave woman. More trouble, conflict erupts in the family. But eventually, just as God had promised, there in Genesis 21, we see Abraham's wife, Sarah, give birth to Isaac. So it was after these events that God calls to Abraham again. He hears his voice again, and this time he's asking him to do something we would say is unimaginable. We don't even want to think about it. I'm sure Abraham had those thoughts. This is irrational. He was to offer Isaac as a burnt offering? His only son? The son he loved? A sacrifice? See, he had just sent Ishmael away. You know, the scripture tells us that his only son. It doesn't say his other son. It says his only son. It was through Isaac. So all his hopes, all his dreams, he was placing on Isaac. Abraham was apparently ready, though. He was ready for this test. The text shares with us immediately that Abraham rose up in the morning. He began making preparations for this test. Obedience had become Abraham's only option for his interactions with God. Abraham was prepared. God had been shaping him for this test. I also like to note that at this point, there's no benefits. Nothing's mentioned. You know, the other times when God interacted with Abraham, there was the hope of something to come. The land, you know, the name being great, the blessing. But at this point, there's nothing. He just gets up. He obeys and he goes. So the question I ask is, if God can test Abraham, can he test us? Is this a way in which our faith grows? A way in which God stretches us? You know, a test involves taking something to its limit. Something that's very difficult. Do we trust him? Do we have the type of faith that's acceptable to God, that pleases God? And we see, as the story moves along, Abraham had absolute assurance. He turns to his servants in verse 5 and says, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." We will return to you. The Abraham, New Testament writer of Hebrews, tells us that he had the faith to believe that God could even raise the dead. Powerful, the faith that Abraham just shows here. Now the next few verses of verse 7 and verse 8, they've really shaped me over the years as a father. I want you to look at the conversation that's going on here between Isaac and his dad. You know, Isaac, he says, "Father, we've got the wood. No, we've got the fire, got the knife. But where's the burnt offering?" I have to stop and just ponder there a minute. What had Abraham been teaching his son about God? I've reflected over that over the years of, you know, what might his discipleship look like? You know, we see it here, Abraham's old enough to understand what's going on. He's old enough to carry the wood. He's not a, you know, as a kid, I always heard this story. I thought immediately of a little baby, of Isaac putting a baby on an altar, you know. But this is a, you know, maybe a teenager at this point, and he's walking, he's carrying the wood. He knows what's going on. I just think about the faith that God, that Abraham had taught to his son. He had shared with him about his experiences with God, all this stuff that had happened before to him. I think Isaac was aware of those things. We have conversations with our kids about how God has worked in our lives and the things that great things that God has done for us. In chapter 18, it tells us that God chose Abraham so that he would direct his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord. God had made it clear in that passage, but in the future, other Old Testament passages, that fathers, that parents were expected to teach their children about God. I love Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. Very familiar passage. Let me read it to you. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Now we wonder sometimes, what happens? If we don't teach our children about our God and pass those things on to them of what we know to be true of God. I thought of a passage in Judges chapter 2. We know that this is after the conquest of the land. Joshua has led the people to take the land. And it tells us that after Joshua died, he had dismissed the people. They were to live in the land, to possess the land. But in verse 10 of chapter 2 of Judges, it tells us, "All that generation were gathered to their fathers." They passed away. "And there rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them." Of course, there's also the familiar passage of Proverbs 22:6 that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I've heard that verse many times, shared many times. J.C. Ryle wrote a little book over 100 years ago called The Duties of Parents. His first advice to parents is to remember that we should train them in the way that they should go and not in the way that they would go. See, we can't leave our children to their own will. We know the heart is deceitful. It's wicked above all else. Jeremiah tells us that. We have a responsibility to tell the generation behind us that's coming after us. We have a responsibility as parents to train our children in the ways that are righteous. I had a great mom who did that. I grew up with a mom who taught me from a young age to fear God. She taught me how to pray. She taught me how to read the Bible. She also modeled what it meant to walk with God through her service. As a teenager, though, however, I felt like faith was irrelevant, that I didn't need it. I didn't have much to, didn't see much application as a teenager. I went my own way for a while. I like to share how God used a difficult time in our family's life. When I was 19 years old, my brother was killed in an automobile accident. It was a horrible time for our family. He and I were living together. We had moved out just thinking we knew, the ways of the world. We knew what was best for us. So I moved back home after that event thinking that, hey, I'll bring my parents some comfort. They need their son back with them. This will help them through this crisis that they're going through. But it went the other way. I can tell you of a story of my mom when I was home alone. She was there, just me and her. I was back in my bedroom, making my way to the front of the house. She was in the kitchen, washing dishes. And I can remember her singing, "I'll Fly Away," with such hope, with such joy. And I hit the floor right then in the hallway. I said, I want that type of faith, God. My mom modeled that faith for me. What an example. Back to the passage, Abraham, he answers Isaac. He says, you know, God, he's like, God will provide the ram for the burnt offering. You know, if I'd have been asked that question, if I was Abraham, I might have just said, well, just trust, just go, you know, but let's keep walking. But not Abraham. He tells him that the Lord will provide. You might say, well, that's kind of evading the question. But his answer was true for what he knew about God. See, God had done the impossible for Abraham. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. He knew God could do the unimaginable, and God would show up. And so they arrived at the place of sacrifice. Abraham builds the altar, arranges the wood. He binds his son Isaac to the altar on top of the wood. And you have to stop there and think for a minute. Here's this son allowing his father to tie him down to an altar. What trust he must have had in his father. What trust he must have had in his father's God to allow his father to do that. That's the type of faith I want to my sons, my daughter, to see exemplified in my life. So in verse 10, he raises his hand with the knife to kill, to slay his son. Will he go through with it? But just at that moment, God shows up. God provides. Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replies. Then Abraham is given instructions not to harm his son. God knows that he fears him because he's willing to give his son, his only son. He had nothing to gain, but he was willing to lose it all for God. Abraham had demonstrated that his obedience and faith were not dependent on the anticipated gains. Abraham then looks up. He sees the ram caught in the thicket. He takes the ram. He sacrifices it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Isaac did not have to die. Isaac lived. Abraham names that place, "The Lord will provide." The narrator adds that to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So it's important for us to remember the context of how this story was first received by the Israelites. When they heard this story, they would have most likely thought of the first Passover that was celebrated in Egypt, how a lamb died in the place of their firstborn. They may have also thought of this story as they were entering Canaan to defeat the giants that lay before them. They would have known. They would have remembered this message. Isaac survived. Isaac lived. We will live. We will survive. They could trust God to provide in any situation. So I think that's the message that God wants us to hear today. I hope this message encourages you as a believer to live out your faith like Abraham at all times, but especially in the difficult times, when you will be challenged, when you will be stretched. We must be prepared to do whatever God asks and obey. We must be found faithful to God for who he is and not base it on anything that we receive. So in conclusion, most of all, I ask if there's anyone here who has not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, I hope you understand that God has provided for you. It's not based on what you do, your works, your actions. Yes, faith demonstrates action, right? By faith, we read in Hebrews of all those people who, you know, faith takes action. We know that. But God has provided for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's rather simple. God loved you so much that he sent his one and only son as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. He's made that provision. You must respond. You have to respond to that message. If you've heard it, you have to make a choice. Will you receive it? Will you reject it? Will you continue to try to provide for yourself and do the things that you need? Let me close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you and how you have provided for us. There's many mornings when I'm out coming in from a run and I look up at the sky and I see the stars. And I think one of those stars is me. Abraham looked and saw those stars. Same stars that I'm looking at this morning. One of those represents me. Because in Christ, I have everything. I have hope. I have salvation. I have eternal life. And I'm so thankful for that this morning, Lord. I pray for this body of believers that's gathered here today that you would encourage them. Some of them I know may be going through difficult times. And they're relying upon themselves. They're trusting in themselves. Please, Lord, help them to turn it over to you. You will see to it. You are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And God, please, if there is one here that has not totally put their trust in your Son Jesus for their salvation, for their hope, their redemption, God, please help them to respond today. Thank you, God, again for this time. It's in Christ's name I pray.